All right, here, for those of you who haven't been here, visitors or people not in a while, we're doing the Better Than series in the book of Hebrews. I just want to share with you guys, just to get us thinking. This is Kelowna, British Columbia. And a couple years ago, Leanne's brother was, well, long story short, he was supposed to get married and it didn't work out. So we ended up making it a family reunion. So they were still planning on meeting out there, but we were living in New Jersey, and we could not afford to fly to the other side of the continent with four children. So we kind of thought all different things, you know, do we send just Leanne? Do we drive out there? And then we're like, well, that's 30-some hours in a car with four kids. That's not going to work either. And one of Leanne's family members actually offered to, he's well off, he offered to pay for our tickets to go out there. So we couldn't pay for this trip on our own. We needed someone to pay the cost for us to be there. Okay? And just to throw some cuteness in the slideshow, there's the kids with their cousins from Switzerland. And but the fact is, they wouldn't be standing with their cousins if someone hadn't made a way for them to be there, okay? So as we go through Hebrews, we're talking about priests the last several weeks. Why is a priest needed? Well, God is holy, and man sinned against the holy God and was separated from right relationship with God. And as we read Scripture, we realize God made a way for them to be right with Him again. He gave them the law. But the Jews couldn't do it on their own. God appointed priests to make a way for people to be in right standing with God. Okay? So, the priest, remember we've talked about this, he would cleanse himself and he would make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people. It would be done through priests. An animal would be killed, blood would be sprinkled on the altar. Okay, so we got a good background as to where we're going. Let's do a recap. This is always good. And Dan Dornfeld asked for me to email this to him. If anyone else would like this, I can email it to you as well. But just again, get this so we know Hebrews well. Hebrews are tempted to go back to the old ways. The writer of this letter to the Hebrews continues to point out that Jesus alone is enough. Hebrews 1, we saw Jesus brings a better message than the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, Jesus brings a better salvation than the law given by angels. Chapter 3, Jesus is a better leader than Moses. Moses was a servant. Jesus is God's son. Hebrews 3 and 4, Jesus brings a better rest because he is the true Sabbath. Hebrews 4 and 5, Jesus is the better word to whom we must give an account. And Hebrews 6 and 7, we have been seeing how Jesus is the better high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Last week we talked, the greatness of Melchizedek prepares us to understand the greatness of Jesus' high priesthood. Okay, so we have, this is what we were talking about. In the Old Testament, we saw all the Levitical priests that would have to do this ceremonial cleansing and sprinkling the blood and all this. But before that, so this was in Exodus, Leviticus, before that in Genesis, there was this other order of priests, the order of Melchizedek. It's been floating around in Scripture, and just make note of that, that this came before this, okay? So we got this other priesthood floating around, and remember, it's better than. So the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melchizedek had no, there's no record of his beginning or end. It's almost as if it goes on forever. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So we can see all these different ways that Melchizedek was greater than what was to come here. All right. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to finish out the chapter here. We left off in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So again, let's look back. Where was Melchizedek mentioned in Scripture? Oh, we got a little messed up here. But we read last week the story, the narrative of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18 through 20. So he's mentioned in three verses there. Then we had this one in Psalm 110. And now in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, the author of Hebrews is really wanting us to think about Melchizedek. The law was not working. Remember, the Levitical priesthood was not enough in between Genesis and Psalms. And all of a sudden, you get 1,000 years later to when David writes Psalm 110, and he reminds everyone, do you guys remember the order of Melchizedek? There's a priest that's coming that will be forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, verses 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arrive after the order of Melchizedek, rather than the one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. So the priest came from the tribe of Levi. He's saying Jesus came not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. So how does this work? Well, a change in the priesthood means a change in the law. So think about this. If you go to grandma's house, you're in a different place. Maybe different rules, right? Someone else is in charge, so there's a change in the rules. Right, grandmas?
Yeah.
But think about that. If another leader comes out, like a mayor or something, you can expect there's going to be other changes made, right? Because of the person who's in charge. It's the same with the priesthood here. So what I want to look at, we have different things. The law changes when a different priest is in charge. Paul refers to the law as the ministry of death. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, Paul says again. So the law that God put in place for people to be in right standing with him, it's not working. Something's off here. And Jesus says, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay, so there's going to be a change, but he's not wiping it out. He's not getting rid of it. He's fulfilling that law, and he's bringing something new. Okay, and when we get to 1 Corinthians 9, Paul also describes being under the law of Christ. So we went from the law given to Moses and the priests there, and now we get to the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he brings the law of Christ. Okay? So, there's a new law. Was there anything wrong with the law given to Moses? No. It was God's perfect law. But was there something wrong with the people that received that law? Yes, right? So the law, it says here, I think it was verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. So the law is perfect, but the recipients are not. And one example I came up with, hopefully this will work. Bear with me, right? But let's imagine that you're very sick, you have an infection, and the only nurse around only has penicillin. And she says, this will help you. And you realize, well, that sounds great, but I have an allergy to penicillin. Okay? Is there anything wrong with penicillin?
No.
No, that can be a real help, can it? But can there be something wrong with the recipient of the penicillin?
Yes.
It might not work. It might harm you even more, right? So when people were trying to do God's law on their own, they realized there's something wrong with me. It's not working. I need something else. Okay? So Jesus comes. So, okay, just remember, there was another priesthood floating around. This order of priests was put in place before the law. So I want you guys to think, remember that? That seems to say that that was plan A all along, that order after Melchizedek. Plan B was put in place to show, you guys can't do it on your own. Let's go back to plan A. Okay? So, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. There's a better way, and it's through Jesus. And he keeps driving this point, it's been made with an oath. Why is that a big deal? We're going to get to that. But just think about this. This is one thing Tom Kelby says. God couldn't do away with the law, so he did away with you. Okay? Think about that. God's law was put in place. God gave that, and he couldn't go back on it. So Jesus comes to fulfill that, and he does away with you. Kids, what's Galatians 2:20? I have been... Say it loud. With Christ, and I no longer live. What does that mean? It means you've died to yourself, you've died with Christ, and you're raised up again with him. So God couldn't do away with the law, he did away with you. Does that make sense? We die to ourselves, and we're raised up in Christ, who fulfilled the law. This is massive, isn't it? I'm excited, and I don't know if I can get it out right. All right. So God's not lowering his standards. He's fulfilling that law in Christ, and he's letting you die to that and raising you up in it. So verse 20 through 22, for it was not without an oath that God said this, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. So all the Levitical priests, they were just becoming priests for their family lineage. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So here we see in verse 17 and now again in verse 21, the writer of the Hebrews is quoting a psalm. Okay, this is Psalm 110 and it's one of my favorite psalms. So we're going to turn back there and we're going to camp there for a bit. So turn to Psalm 110. Aren't you guys excited about this too? Come on, Paul. Yeah. All right, so Psalm 110. Now, Just to preface this, Jesus refers to this psalm in Matthew 22, 41 to 45. Okay, so even Jesus is saying, you guys got to read this psalm in light of me. This is about me. And we see right at the top, this says Psalm 110, a psalm of David. So David wrote this, and the first thing he writes is the Lord, and you see it all in caps, right? So Yahweh says to my Lord. David's saying, this is what Yahweh God said to my Lord. So let's get this straight. What does Yahweh say to David's Lord? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, if someone sits at the right hand, what does that mean? They're ruling, right? As king. They're ruling and reigning as king. So here we got this thought. This Lord is David's king. And it says, until I make your enemies your footstool. So that's a very poetic way of saying something, isn't it? I could say, all right, Buster, I'm going to beat you up. Or I could say, hey, I'm going to make you my footstool. Do you get that imagery, though? That's what the Psalms are doing. That's what the prophets do. They give you this picture language, this image that really emphasizes something. So if David's saying to his Lord, okay, this is what Yahweh said to him, you're going to rule and reign at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay, this is massive. We go to verse 2 and 3 here. Yahweh sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Okay, so verses 2 and 3, there's going to be a time when this king has rebels opposing his rule. But there will be some who offer themselves freely. Who is this? Well, we notice these people are wearing holy garments, right? What's a holy garment? It would be something like a priest would wear, right? These people are offering themselves freely to this king. And they're going to fight for him. Okay? How do they fight for him? Well, we know the end of the story. Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Right? They're fighting his battle by making disciples. They're turning his enemies into people who are offering themselves freely. Okay? And we go to verse 4. And this is what the writer of Hebrews quotes. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so David's Lord is a ruling king, but he's also a priest. Think of Israel's history. Were any of the kings priests? No. Were any of the priests kings? No. So this is something different. This Lord is a king and a priest. For how long? Forever, right? This is good news if he's good, right? Okay, so Yahweh makes an oath to emphasize this for us. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Why would God make an oath? It's to emphasize to us in our understanding, he's really serious about this. This king priest will always live to lead and serve his people. If he didn't, Yahweh's oath would be broken. And the writer of Hebrews said last week, God cannot lie. Okay? So if God cannot lie and he makes an oath, this king, this priest, will reign and serve and lead his people forever. So if there's a change in the priesthood, or if a change in the priesthood brings a change in the law, a forever priest brings a forever covenant. And we're going to get more into that next week. But this is good news. So Psalm 110, verses 5 through 7. Let's just finish this up. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So again, just this imagery. He's going to beat his enemies, but he does this in this language, filling with corpses, shattering chiefs. This is going to be massive, right? and he will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So just like after you might see an athlete, after they score a touchdown, let's say, what do? They run to the sidelines to get the Gatorade, right? I did it. And here we see this king priest saying, once all the enemies are gone and shattered, I'm going to drink because it's done. It's finished. Does this make sense? Okay. So, verse 22 in Hebrews 7, go back there. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, one nerdy thing about me I like to do with the kids. Leanne doesn't like this, so I usually do it with them when she's not around. But I'm behind here. We like to go to cemeteries and these aren't my ancestors. I'm not just walking around random cemeteries taking pictures of the kids. But we like to go and see the graves of some of our ancestors. I've done some of that ancestry research, and it's kind of neat to go back and see. So here we got John Hayes, my great-great-grandfather. He was a policeman. Kids, do you think he's a policeman anymore? Why not?
He's dead.
Next one. Ronald Rathbun, my great-grandfather. He was a butcher, and he was really good at it. Is he a butcher anymore? Why not?
He's dead.
He's dead. Okay. Here we have Ernest Richoff, my great-grandfather on the other side. He was a farmer, and he farmed up until his 80s. Is he a farmer anymore?
No.
Why not, Misha?
He's dead.
All right. They did what they did for a time, but what prevented them from doing it forever?
They died.
They died. Right? You guys remember this? I showed this picture a long time ago, but this is a tomb they think maybe Jesus was buried in, but they don't know for sure. You know why they don't know for sure?
He's not there.
Isn't that awesome? So if God swore to Jesus and said, I'm going to make you a king priest forever, what would we think of that if we saw Jesus' body in this tomb? It's not true, right? But Jesus' body isn't in there. So that means God kept his word. And Jesus is a king priest forever. Isn't that good news? All right, so verse 24, what did we read here? I'm losing my track. I'm excited. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's huge. One thing I read in study this week, this is from a commentary, it says, this means our salvation is as secure as Christ's priesthood is indestructible. This is why we needed a priest so much greater than any human. Christ's deity secures his indestructible priesthood for us. This means we should not talk about our salvation in static terms the way we often do, as if I did something once as an act of decision, and Christ did something once when he died and rose again, and that's all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. This very day I am being saved by the eternal intercession of Jesus in heaven. Jesus is praying for us, and that is our salvation. Isn't that awesome? We have a king priest who's in heaven praying for us to make it. And he works through his church and his people to keep us. He gives us the warnings to keep our salvation secure. And he's praying for us to make it and continue on. And I find that awesome. Yeah. It's not just a, wow, Jesus died for my sins and now I can just do whatever I want. Or even if I do good things, that's all there is. No, we have a high priest who's making intercession for us continually. He cares that much about us. So, the Levitical priests, this is the old covenant stuff. They were appointed by command. They were limited in service by death, right? They can't continue on because they died. They're all sinners too. They had to make atonement for their sins as well. And they sacrificed daily. And here we get this Jesus, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's made priest by an oath. He ever lives to make intercession for his people. He's separate from sinners, right? He knew no sin. And he made a sacrifice once for all. It's done. It's finished. Will we see the beauty of our priest king? Stop and think about that. Do we see Jesus this massive? It's this important. The writer of Hebrews keeps coming back to this order of Melchizedek, Jesus' high priesthood, chapter after chapter. He wants us to get this. And remember the warnings a few chapters ago. He doesn't want us to be living on milk the rest of our lives. He wants us to get this. This is solid. This is awesome. This is what keeps us going. Are we going to see Jesus in his beauty? So what does this have to do for me? 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Remember the people in the psalm that offer themselves holy garments? We are that priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our part in all this, you guys. He makes us part of that kingdom of priests that go and proclaim his light to the nations. We gather the enemies and make them his. I was once an enemy, and someone proclaimed God's word and God's truth to me. And the Lord saved me, and the Lord's keeping me. And I pray that he continues to keep me, and he keeps you. But we have a job. We are warrior priests. We go out and we do battle in the dark world around us by bringing the light and pointing people to our high priest. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing already in this church, and we pray for more, Lord. We pray for more people to come to know you, to worship you with us. Lord, I pray that we would all be willing servants, that we would take our roles as priests seriously, that we would make intercession for others as you're making intercession for us. Lord, I pray that we would battle well, that we would battle in love, that we would point people to you, our great high priest, our king. Help us to do this well, Lord, and help us to just be excited about who you are and what you're doing through your church. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.